Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. The text is the gospel reading from Mark chapter 13. You can't say that you didn't know what you were getting yourself into when you chose to enter the Lord's service. That is, unless you have been blinded by self-delusion about earthly glory. Indeed, these things that Jesus speaks are true for every disciple, but doubly true of those who aspire to the highest office in the church. One simply cannot say that he did not know in advance the conditions of service of Christ. It's been one of my goals as a vicarage supervisor to disavow any of my vicars of a life of ease and glory in the service of Christ. And as I say to them, if you are looking for affirmation for the work of the ministry from the people that you serve with word and sacrament, you should get out now. This is not for the faint of heart. What Jesus spells out for us here is the hard way. And throughout these gospel readings for the season of Pentecost, Jesus has pointed to his cross and ours, to our self-denial and a life of service. Surely, we could not have misunderstood him. But just in case we have, Jesus underscores it again for us here. Twice in this reading, Jesus issues the warning, take heed to yourselves. The deceivers of the first part seem to be the persecutors of the second part. And in the second part of the reading, Jesus tells us what the deceivers will do to us. First, the attacks will come from within, from those in the councils and those in the synagogues. What an utterly stunning warning. The first sign of trouble shall come from within the church herself. Blessed are the historians, for they keep reminding us that our Lord's words are fulfilled in every age to keep us alert to the siren song of those who preach only the kingdom of glory. For they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. Councils and synagogues. Council here is Sanhedria, the word which we usually translate as Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, the religious leaders. And I couldn't help but notice the similarity of that word and our word, synod. A council sits together while a synod walks together. And while not wishing to make that a firm exegetical connection, we must get the idea that the first persecution comes from within the church. Our Lord was first brought before the Sanhedrin, where he was accused and judged worthy of death. It is also true that he was beaten physically at the direction of the council. So it was also with the apostles. Your church council or your voters' assembly will probably not beat you physically, although some of our men have been threatened and a few even shot at. But there will be betrayals nonetheless. The beatings that you experience are of a much different kind. They will be mostly emotional and spiritual. Few of us will experience the kind of persecution suffered by countless Christians down through the ages and still in our world. As our Lord stood before Pilate, he experienced the full extent and force of Roman law, as did many of the apostles. And throughout history, so have the martyrs of Christ. Even now, martyrdom goes on for the gospel in our world. Many have been on the receiving end of persecution in Africa and China, especially in Sudan. And according to recent statistics, more Christians have died for the cause of Christ in the 20th century than in all of the previous centuries combined. This is rather sobering, is it not? The cleavage between us and others is but for one reason. Those who confess Christ are hated because they confess Him before the world. The betrayal which comes at the hand of one as close as our own blood is hard to imagine. I suppose that is why betrayal in the church is so difficult to comprehend. During the Nazi regime, a man was arrested because he had resisted. He was stood imprisonment and torture with a very stoic attitude. They weren't about to break him. And he was released. But a short time later, he committed suicide. Many were stunned to hear that he had done this until they learned the reason. He had been betrayed by his own son. This treachery of his own flesh and blood did more to bring about his despair than all of the torture that he had endured. It is just as Micah wrote, "For the son treats the father with contempt, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." But he who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Here is a beautiful word for us. For there is, first of all, an end to it all. In spite of all of the horrible things which Jesus has predicted here, at the end stands this beautiful, encouraging promise. He who endures will be saved. At the end of the life of the faithful, enduring Christian lies eternal salvation and glory. In spite of all that has happened, there is salvation, full, free, complete. Betrayal, persecution, and death are not the end. They are not our end. And so the Christian life, especially the life of the pastor, must be about endurance. But how does one endure? The church has the answer. She has always had the answer. The Eucharist. Why? Because Christ Himself is here in His grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness. C.F.W. Walther, I know you've heard of him, wrote of the Eucharist. The first Christians celebrated it almost daily, especially in times of persecution, in order to be daily ready for death. The Holy Supper was regarded as the most glorious divine armory in which one receives the most invincible weapons for the spiritual battle. The Holy Supper with the body and blood of Jesus Christ is the new tree of life which stood in paradise, which Christ has now again planted in His kingdom of grace. Oh, adorable, comforting mystery, the holy flesh of God, which the angels adore and the archangels reverence, becomes a food for sinners. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, but still more the believing soul which enjoys such gifts. Luther reminds us that where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. And so the church sings, "I will take the cup of salvation." Truly, our Lord's body and blood are not only our salvation, but they are the gifts which strengthen and preserve us in the true faith to life everlasting. Come then this day to receive Christ, who strengthens and sustains you amidst the trials and the persecutions of this world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.